Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. It's not quite as luxurious because, Venerable Tom is not here today, but we have Ziggy.
I'm here.
Yes.
But I'm not as luxurious as Tom. We can all agree.
Well, no, you have your own kind of luxury. And if you were here, I'd say it's not quite as luxurious because both of you should be here. And Tom's not. Now, interestingly with Tom, he does the most interesting things. He's like actually gone to a whoopee cushion factory.
Yes.
And he's just trying to learn the ways of the whoopee cushion. And,
absolutely.
And he's looking at becoming a whoopee cushion tester.
Yes.
So that's a noble profession.
And I think it's awesome. He incorporates whoopee cushions into his ventriloquist acts. It's fantastic.
Yeah, no, we're getting too far now. Tom couldn't be here. We're sorry. We've missed him. All right. So all that aside, I am going to say that Lent is upon us.
Yes.
Lent is upon us. It's not a laughing matter.
No.
Sam. I'm laughing. I don't know why. No, okay.
I'm coming at it like Buddy the Elf, except for Lent instead of Christmas. Like, fasting's my favorite.
Yes, exactly right. Well, it's interesting. The first Sunday of Lent, we find ourselves here, every year about this time. it changes a little bit because of the date of Easter, but still, spring, early spring, late winter, whatever, it's time for Lent.
Yes.
And which for Catholics can become, we'll just say, humdrum.
Yeah.
And so what I thought we'd talk about today is, I love the, we're in year C, and the gospel comes to us from Luke, and the fourth chapter, the beginning of the fourth chapter, and it's basically Jesus in the desert. And things can become humdrum for us, and they can become so regular we're not impacted. And we have heard this story so many times, but I wanted to read the account from Luke about Jesus in the desert, and just basically there are some very, very practical things that we can apply to ourselves and how to live out Lent that I thought would be good to start our discussion today. But if we're looking at Luke in chapter 4, starting with that first verse, it says, "Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days. To be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, one does not live on bread alone.' Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, 'I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me.' Jesus said to him in reply, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve.' Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him in reply, 'It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time." So that account is so packed with stuff. I mean, from the very beginning, this is what I mean, first of all, notice that filled with the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
the Spirit leads Jesus into the desert.
Right.
So God is part of this.
Right.
And it's not just like happenstance that this just happened to Jesus. I mean, this was part of God's plan.
Well, and also, I mean, whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about the Trinity, we talk about the lover, the beloved, and the Holy Spirit being that love that spirates between the lover and the beloved. And so, one could think of, we read that passage and we could just think in terms of, oh, the person of the Holy Spirit just sort of independently leads Jesus.
Let me put a blindfold on you.
Yeah, exactly.
And follow me. I'm taking you somewhere. Where are we going, Holy Spirit?
but we can read this within a Trinitarian context where it's the love of is Jesus's love for the Father, and then by and then the Father's love for Jesus, you know, that love spirating between them is what leads him into the desert.
Right, and that's, I guess, great. That's the exact point I was trying to make, and that is this, that, like, you know, we don't write Scripture here at the Catholic Cafe.
Right.
But I think, you know, pondering, discerning, praying over Scripture is going to lead us somewhere, and it could be at least interpreted this way, that, you know, filled with love, Jesus returned from the Jordan, was led by love into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil.
Right.
Right. And you look at it that way, you go like, oh, so there's a plan afoot. There's something here that should teach us that if, when we're filled with love, we're going to be led by that love to do things that we might not have chosen otherwise.
Well, it's also a love for us, right? Because in the same way, like, he just left the Jordan, he just got baptized, right? And as we've talked about in previous episodes, you know, Jesus, you know, had no personal need to be baptized in himself. You know, it was Jesus who made the water holy, right? It wasn't the water that made Jesus holy. That's a Saint, I think, Maximus of Turin, an early church yeah. father, said that famously in a homily. But why did he get baptized? It was for us, to show us the way, the narrow
That's right.
way in following him. And so for love of the Father and for love of us, he's pouring himself out by entering the desert, and we are supposed to be, just as we were supposed to follow him into the waters of baptism, we were supposed to follow him
the
desert.
This is the beginning of his public ministry, right?
Yeah,
this is
yeah.
the beginning of it all. And so what God is essentially teaching us here is about how to prepare. So he's preparing. So he's a great model for us in so many ways, obviously, in living a Christ-like life.
Yeah,
we got to be like Christ. And so this is what we're seeing now. This next sentence here is important too. It's one of those places where the Bible is so obvious, and it's such a no-brainer mm-hmm. that it actually screams at us. Notice what I'm saying here, right? It says, he ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry.
And right.
And it's like
right.
this really obvious thing, like, well, no, duh.
Right.
He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights.
It's understatement. It's kind of similar to the Transfiguration passage. It's good that we're here.
It's good that we're here. Yeah, exactly. And you stop and think about that. So, but again, this is teaching us, because what we're going right. to start to talk about now is looking at this. Like, here's the thing. I remember, even as a child, when we were I had a big test at school, or a big, like, athletic event, you know, during my school days or whatever, you know, that we were preparing for. So if I was in the Optimus League in basketball, you know,
yeah.
and I'm getting
yeah.
ready to play a big game, you know.
Or you as a coach in bowling as well.
That's exactly
yes.
right. Well, worldly wisdom, conventional wisdom teaches us that what my mom said to me in those days was right. Now you need to eat a big breakfast.
Sure.
You're taking your ACT or your SAT today, so eat a big breakfast. You need to be prepared by filling yourself up with good, nutritious food.
Mm-hmm.
Get a good night's sleep. You know, I know you were a professional shot putter. Were you? No. Any athlete will tell you how, like, A, to get to the Olympics, the discipline you put your body through, but discipline in a way where you are eating more carbs than would ordinarily be humanly possible.
Oh, yeah,
right?
You look at an Olympic athlete, I mean, they're eating thousands of calories a day, or NFL players during the NFL season.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
So this is what the world tells you. And I'm not saying the world's wrong if you're trying to go and, you know, win 7 gold medals in swimming or whatever.
Right.
When I read that, the diet, by the way, it was like 42 eggs, you
yeah.
know, and hash brown. It's like all of this really heavy, carby food. And, you know, I get why they do that. And all of the training, the muscle building, the leaning where it's necessary, the endurance, the running. And the same thing with people who are doing, like, exercising their brain, you know, getting ready for a big contest of the skill of the mind, you know. You got to prepare in that way. That's what my mom always said. That's what teachers always told you. And so it kind of tells us that, like, if someone said, like, let's imagine that you were going to go get taken somewhere aside into some arena, mm-hmm. and you were going to be tempted by the devil.
Yeah.
Right? That you are getting ready to get tempted by Satan himself is going to come and tempt you.
Yeah.
You need to be prepared. And how do you prepare? Again, conventional wisdom. I'm going to eat a good breakfast, and I'm going to do a lot of exercises and build up my stamina so I can stand there and tell the devil what for, you know?
Yeah.
But that's not the model that Jesus sets. It seems like it's the opposite of conventional wisdom. It's really spiritual wisdom.
Yeah.
Right? And it teaches us a lot. So the fact that Jesus was hungry tells us that the Holy Spirit is helping Jesus know, and Jesus knows this, that, and teaches us in his lived experience that it's not worldly food that will sustain us.
Right.
It's heavenly food. It's spiritual food. Right, it's our Father in heaven. It's our connection with Jesus through the gift of the Holy Spirit that we are going to be strengthened. And the only way that we can withstand the temptations of the devil is essentially to prepare ourselves in a fasting situation.
So it's interesting, a corollary to what you were just talking about. You know, some people in Radio Land might not know this. I used to practice law. I used to do criminal law, actually, and was jury trials and
you
things like that.
You actually became a lawyer in jail. I thought that was a great story of redemption.
Something that I found interesting early on, because I would have assumed, just like Deacon Jeff was saying, like, you have a trial day, you eat a big meal. But conventional wisdom among a lot of trial lawyers, at least in my experience, and this was not coming from a religious or spiritually minded thing, was no, you don't eat. If you're going into trial, you should, they wouldn't use necessarily the word fasting, you know,
right.
as a thing, but they would just say that you're going to, if you eat a big meal, you're going to feel just sort of like fat and content, and you're not going to be paying attention. He's like, you go in.
You'll want a nap.
You'll want a nap. You'll get tired. And they said, you go in and you're hungry, you're going to be hungry for that fight, and you're going to be more attentive, and you're going to be paying attention. He's like,
interesting.
Yeah. And so I, this was before I had my reversion to the faith, I was already sort of practicing what you're describing. Within the context of like getting ready for jury trials and stuff like that, so everything that you're saying makes perfect sense. I mean, it's kind of similar to like what our Blessed Mother in the Magnificat was saying, like the hungry fills the hungry with good things, but the rich he sends away empty. We have to be willing to empty ourselves so that we can be hungry for the right things and be filled up with the things of God.
Right. So what I will tell, like when I'm preparing engaged couples for marriage, I will tell them, you know, this is about total self-gift of one to the other in that sacrament. And the thing is, it's like what I say it this way. If you empty yourselves of yourselves, you will be filled with Christ. Like you'll be filled with the right thing. And then essentially you will then be filled with the other. The Christ that's in the other will then fill you. And so then that's how you become the one flesh, right? You become one flesh because you've emptied yourself of all the worldly desires. You know, that's why you don't marry a girl because she's a good cook, or you don't marry a guy because he's this or that. You essentially empty yourself to be filled with the total self-gift of the other person. Mm-hmm. And then when you both do that in a mutual way, Christ essentially is now literally part of that. It's like three to get married. It's you now have you and your spouse and Christ. Mm-hmm. So the three of you are in that marriage, and Christ is who fills you both by filling yourself with the other that's there. And so that's where the strength comes. That's if you're getting married or in any other state in life, you're going to be fighting the temptations of the devil. Mm-hmm. And the devil's going to be wily. That's why, you know, all of the temptations of the devil, he's like, he's starting to use scripture, and he's trying to, you know, when Jesus uses scripture to refute the first one, you know, the first temptation, then it's like he says, oh, so he wants to play with scripture. Well, I know those things too.
Right, right.
Right? And so at the end of the day, he starts doing that. But at the end of the day, Jesus is tempted. A lot of people go like, well, he's never tempted. No, he doesn't ever fall to temptation. Why? Because he has fasted. He has prepared himself by filling himself really with that the Trinitarian existence.
Right.
Right? He is full of love.
He's taken on flesh, but he's not being led by his flesh.
That's exactly, not caving in.
Yeah.
To the bodily temptations for food or power or you know, being godlike, you know, or literally for you know, not hurting yourself, you know, or whatever, and relying on the angels to, you know, it, being tested. So he doesn't fall for those things,
right?
And it never says that he wavers. It never says like, and Jesus thought long and hard about the devil's offer. It's
yeah,
like,
yeah,
because you stop and think about like 40 days. He was 40 days. Now, again, we know that number 40, it literally means a lot. That's the technical definition.
Right.
You know, but at the end of, like, remember, we've talked about this before about the use of numbers in the Bible. When you see like the number 40, you know this is a time of anticipation. That something's going to happen at the end of those 40 days.
Right.
Right, so 40 days and 40 nights, you know, of rain and, the Noah's Ark and whatever, and something happens. And the same way that in our bodies, you know, the 40 weeks, you know, you're going to have a baby, you know, in your arms. And there's like an expected event. This is 40 is the number of preparation. Right, to be prepared. And so that's really where this comes from. There's nothing wrong with thinking that it was exactly 40 days that, like, Jesus had this 40-day stopwatch and he started doing it because the Bible says 40 days. Yes, it could have been exactly 40 days. It also could have been a very, very, very long time, but a time of anticipation and preparation. And so now as we turn to our Lenten experience, this is when we need to stop and say, like, how are we going to prepare? Our church, our faith gives us some wonderful practical ways in which to do this, and they're basic things. That's why there on Ash Wednesday there was, and again on Good Friday, there are obligatory days of fast and abstinence, right? So, you know, we're cutting back on the food, right? We're showing ourselves that we require... it's not 40 days of this for ourselves of fasting, but at the same time, we need to remind ourselves as human beings that we don't want to be dependent on those worldly things.
Right.
And then abstinence is to deny ourselves something like meat, you know, to say, look, you can't have meat, but I like meat. You know, you stop and think about how many things we eat that are these, you know, chicken or pork or steak, you know, beef. And it's like, at the end of the day, the church just asks you to be part of discipline, and that the only way that we're going to prepare for to receive the joys of Easter, right? To fully understand that is it's kind of like when I went to Philmont, the Scout Ranch, and when I went there, you know, it was like 10 days without a shower on this trek. That was not fun.
Right.
That part was not fun. But I will tell you something. Having not had a shower for 10 days, and then I come back to base camp, and there's like this hot shower, and they had like the best shower heads, I remember. Like there's just like a deluge of warm, hot, whatever, rain pouring down on me. I think I took a two-hour-long shower.
I'm sure.
But my senses, like now suddenly, were so awakened by that experience. It reminds me in a spiritual way that... that shower was almost kind of spiritual, I'll just say. But there were prayers answered, I think, in that shower. But I'm telling you that, like, in this same way, at the end of our 40 days, like the 40 days of Lent, at the end of those days, we are going to have our senses will be enlivened so that when we experience, re-experience the resurrection, right, we put ourselves in that context, we're so alive.
Absolutely. Well, I mean, what we're experiencing is sort of a restoration to what our created purpose, right? I mean, our senses were given to us so that we could take in the created world, and we could take in the Creator through the created world. You know, our reason was given to us so that we could know truth and know the truth of God and who he is, right? And our will was given to us so that we could choose to be like him and to love God and to become love by and through him, right? But sin makes us stupid, right? And a lot of times...
Well, we'll just say it puts scales on our eyes.
It puts scales
so we
on
can't
our...
see clearly.
It, yeah, it throws off our ability. Well, it dulls the senses, I think, in a way. It can put scales on the eyes. And actually, I mean, it does. It weakens... So, you know, the effects
weakens
of sin...
the intellect. It does.
It darkens the intellect, weakens the will, and it inclines us to evil. And a lot of times we're out of touch with the effects that sin has on our lives. And we sit and we wonder, like... You know, we might not be paying attention to the full ways in which sin has sort of like inched its way into our hearts and into our
steps,
minds.
The baby steps of sin.
Exactly. Like instead, you know, we might be focused on this one sin, you know, or these two sins that we keep bringing into the confessional. And it might also like really bug us. Yeah, I go to confession and then like the next day I make the same mistakes. What's going on? And it's like, okay, now it's time to... Let's look at what the church has traditionally taught about vice and virtue. And ultimately, both are habits of the soul, right? And so when, you come out of confession, you have all the graces of all the virtues infused in you. But if we've got vice in our souls that is just sort of deeply ingrained within our souls, then we've got a bad habit of the soul that we're going to keep falling into until we take the time to reverse those habits, crowding out the bad habits with good habits, right? And that's ultimately, you know, when our Lord said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You know, disciple and discipline, they're one and the same. And what's at the heart of that? Taking up our cross, right? And so in taking up our cross and choosing to die to self and choosing to just sort of, I want to zero in. I might not be, we might see ourselves as having tons of bad habits and we don't know where to begin. Well, just pick one or meet with your pastor, your spiritual director, and choose like a particular habit that has been ingrained in you and say, Lord, I want to die to this habit. I want to replace these bad habits or this bad habit with something good. Help me do that. And at that point, then it's not just sort of, I'm giving up, you know, chocolate for Lent or something like that. You are giving up some habit of the heart, some habit of the soul that's become a blockage to grace in your life. That ultimately is what's going to let you flourish in grace and flourish in him. But that's the plunge that we're called to make during the course of Lent.
I 100% agree. And you bring up chocolate. It just reminds me, like in my own spiritual journey, how, you know, when you're a kid, you're like, what are you giving up, little Johnny? You know, little Jeffrey, what are you going to give up for Lent? You know, and I still remember when my youngest daughter, who's now at 18, but when she said bacon, you know, and it's like she loved bacon. And so she, in her earnest way, she was giving up something she loved. I love the way you're referring to it. But as we get older, I think some Catholics start thinking, you know, they're numbed to some of these Catholic practices of giving something up for Lent. And where I think to some degree, if we're sort of feeling stuck in a spiritual way in our life, this is why the Catholic Church gives us this liturgical season of Lent to prepare for Easter, so that we can, like, it's kind of like a reversal of fortunes. You know, it doesn't happen on a dime, and we have to we've got to give up some things so that we can like really then replace them with, like you said, the virtues, give up the vices, or at least try to tend not towards them. And that's why, okay, so if chocolate doesn't work, if Diet Coke doesn't work as the thing you give up because you do it every year and it's like, a little minor inconvenience because there's always Diet Sprite, you know, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? We can end up not really giving something up. And so if you've stopped giving something up, what I say is go ahead and start doing it again, but pick something that really is something that you like, whether it's watching television, listening to music, whatever, like where you start to find joys. Maybe it's certain kinds of foods or whatever. And then discipline your body in that way, and like take control of your flesh. You know, it doesn't happen immediately, but it's something that we all need to work on. And so, doing that is certainly something that I think that all of us We need to do more, right? And I will also just add something to this whole thing, is, and that is the concept of really focusing on, especially you were mentioning the vices.
Yeah.
And these just, you've got a habit of vice that's leading you away from God. This is why making a spiritual confession is so powerful. So, like, I made a confession, like, to prepare for Lent.
Yeah.
I didn't do the confession during Lent. I did it on Fat Tuesday. All right, Mardi Gras. So on the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, went to confession. Thank you, Father Jens. And and the thing is, it's like, okay, now I'm entering this penitential season, preparing to receive the Easter mysteries, the great joy of the resurrection. And it's like, I want that heightened sense. So I don't want to wait until, like, you know what, I'll do it on Good Friday. I struggle with this attachment to this sin or to that food or that worldly thing. I struggle with this, but I just, you know what? I know that people can have deathbed confessions, so I'm going to wait till Good Friday, maybe even Holy Saturday, to go to confession.
Yes.
Right? And then, okay, I'm all good. It's like, yeah, technically, but is that part of the discipline helping you to change your body, right? Letting Jesus help you overpower whatever that temptation is. So that's our opportunity. Welcome to Lent. Welcome to the opportunity to prepare to receive the joy of Jesus's love for you and everything that he stands for. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.